right. I don't know how I feel about that walk-up music. All right. All right. So, everybody, it's so good to see you. And like Bob said, our Christmas man, you know when you need some sleep, when you kind of wake up at your normal time and then you can see it's sunlight outside and we're like, we have nowhere we need to be. Praise Jesus. And I just went back to sleep. I needed to catch up in a big way. So I'm feeling pretty good today. I am so happy to say, and I'm sad that, like Bob said, we've got quite a few people out sick, but hopefully you're watching online, and whatever you do, the Lord is with you, right? Wherever you are, the Lord is with you, and that's the important part. As I was trying to think of what I was going to teach on the end of the year, it's kind of like, you know, you're at breakneck pace going through the holidays, and then you get to the Sunday before the new year, and it is kind of a chance to take a breath and do some self-evaluation and reevaluate what's going to happen in the new year. So I thought, and this is, but I'm sure, you know, not groundbreaking territory, the thought about New Year's resolutions. And so I'm lumping this in with our traditions series because I feel like it is a tradition for a lot of people to make a New Year's resolution. It's also probably a tradition to blow your New Year's resolution super quickly. And so that was part of what I was thinking about this year. So, you know, it's almost a new year, so now what? That's what I named my message today. And thinking about it, it took me down quite a few different roads. And one of my questions to myself as I was studying this out and doing some research is whether or not our resolutions are actually an obstacle to finding our calling with the Lord. So that's one of the ideas I had as I was starting this. So we're just going to start thinking about the January pattern. So this should not be, again, groundbreaking territory for you guys, but I want you to really be thinking this through a little bit with me. So every January, many, many people, maybe you're not one of them, but many people reach for a New Year's resolution and they start pretty strong. Like they figure out what it's going to be. They have their plan. They do some research. They have their tracking mechanism, you know, their calendar, whatever it is to follow this New Year's resolution. And a resolution, if you think about the definition of a resolution, like a New Year's resolution, it's a personal promise to yourself. And the problem with that is that it relies on our ability to follow through and accomplish it. Right there, that's a huge problem, a number one problem with that. And also, most of the time, New Year's resolutions are very self-focused. They're all about you, what I'm going to do for myself, what I'm going to... And it's not that they're bad, and we're going to look at some resolutions in just a second. But I want to just throw this out here. If you were thinking about doing something good for yourself, like eating healthy or exercising more or whatever it is, you do not have to wait until the first of the year. I would like to throw out there, if you can think of something good to do for yourself, just start it anytime. And then if you mess up, you start again. It's the beautiful thing with that. It's the beautiful thing with Jesus, right? We get those do-overs, start fresh start. Don't wait to do something good for yourself. So we're going to go ahead and have my wonderful AV team there, Gary and Jeremy, put up our New Year's resolutions. So I did some research what the top 10 resolutions were for the last 3 years. And so 23, 24, 25. And so you can see many of them, they're the same. They just kind of changed positions on the chart. And saving money, that's good. But again, you know, if you're saying, okay, I'm going to start January 1st, and then in December, I'm going to blow more money than I've ever blown, that kind of defeats the purpose a little bit. But I'm just going to, again, put that out there. So I don't think any of these are super big surprises, right? They're pretty, I think, typical of what you would think of. One thing I did find interesting, though, in these resolutions, being a Christian and being a pastor, when I was going to be like, hey, here are some typical resolutions, and I was just going to throw out some things that I thought of. And so, of course, me, I'm like, you know, read through the Bible, you know, do daily Bible reading, you know, keep up on my prayer requests. Like, those were some of the things I was thinking. Do you notice that God really isn't anywhere on those top tens? So then that made me wonder, I'm like, is he in there at all in what people were looking at New Year's resolutions? It's kind of an eye-opener as a Christian. You think, oh, everybody must think that way. They must, and they don't. They don't. Now, so when I was looking, they couldn't find in any of the sources that I was using anything that specifically said better relationship with God or something like that. It was more focusing on spiritual matters. And we've all had that talk about, well, I'm spiritual but not religious, but we're not going there today. But we're going to use focusing on spiritual matters as our flashpoint, I guess. So it was in there, but it was at like 11 or 12%. So it was right underneath that top 10. So spiritual matters, I'm going to choose to believe that means better relationship with God. It means whatever it is to the people that chose those. But I was thinking to myself, really, that should be like number one. That shouldn't just be in your top 10. That should be your number one, you know, hearing God, having that relationship with the Lord. Because if you've got that, I guarantee this, a lot of this is going to resolve itself if you've got that relationship first. So that's something I just want to kind of have you have in the back of your mind as we go forward with the message and with this idea of New Year's and like fresh starts and things like that. So if I don't want to have just a resolution, just something that is reliant on my ability to keep it together, like my self-control, my willpower, my whatever, because I can tell you, it's hard, you know. Anything that you're making a resolution about, you're making a resolution because it's not something easy for you. It's something that you really should be seeking help with because it's not something you've been able to master on your own thus far. So what if we reframed it going into 2026, and instead of looking at a resolution that we might abandon, because let's face it, so if you make your New Year's resolution, okay, I'm going to exercise, and you choose something ridiculous, like I'm going to exercise, I went from 0 days to 7 days a week, that's what I'm going to do, right? And I hear laughing because people know what I'm talking about. And then the first time you miss that goal, that personal goal that's up to your willpower, you're like, I've blown it. Now I'm going to have to wait till 2027, you know, right. So I'm just saying, no, you don't. But so what if we reframed it and said, instead of looking at a resolution that we might just abandon, what if we thought of this as an opportunity to make a holy resolve? Now, this is a new phrase for me, so because I was kind of like, what's a different option? What's a different choice? A holy resolve, which would be something meaning empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's not something that relies on our abilities. It's something, a decision we're making to be empowered by the Holy Spirit with what the Holy Spirit and with what the Lord wants to do with us. So I would say that our chances of success go through the roof if we're aligning ourselves with the Lord and with what He wants for our lives and what He wants us to move forward in. And what He has you do next plays into the long game, into the big game. So maybe the Lord would have you do something like, I'm going to eat healthier. First of all, I just want to say one of those, be happy. I want to know, like, that seems like, first, get $1 million, right? If you're going to become a millionaire, if you guys have ever heard that skit. But, like, just be happy. I would say a lot of times that is something that's tied to the Lord. You're resolving, you're making that decision that you are going to seek the Lord in everything. You're going to see Him in everything. So what if you went to the Lord and you're going to be like, Lord, what do you want for me? And He has something for you When I say plays in the long game, means it's something that helps to prepare you for his ultimate calling, purpose, your next assignment. I mean, you don't really know if you're not asking. You don't have even a chance to know if you're not asking. So take a second before I even go on from that part of it. When I say long game, everybody in here probably has something that's happened in your past that at the time seemed insignificant. It didn't really register as anything special. It seemed kind of, maybe you thought it was coincidence. Who knows what you thought it was? And then now, today, you can look back at that moment, that experience, that introduction, that purpose, that person rather, and you can say like, wow, look at how the Lord used that. This thing that I thought was nothing, I thought it was, maybe I even thought it was a hardship. Maybe it was an experience or a job I went through that I didn't love. And then I see later how it was something that really prepared me for something amazing that he had for me. So when you look at it that way and you're like, okay, this is the long game. The Lord has the big picture. We don't, which is why the obedience part is so important to walk forward in what he puts in front of us, because we don't always know in that moment where that's leading us, what that long game is, his purpose for us. Because ultimately, when we're choosing a resolution for ourselves and we're self-focused, it's self-focused. When he's giving us something, we all know it's ultimately kingdom-focused. He's got that big picture. That's better. So we want to resolve to move forward when God reveals that to us. When he reveals to us that next step that we should be taking, we want to resolve, make that spiritual decision to be obedient, that resolve to move forward in what he has chosen, because we know it's Holy Spirit empowered. It doesn't rely on us. It relies on our obedience, our willingness to say yes, but it doesn't rely on us for success. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. So we don't want to focus on what we would pick for ourselves or a goal absent from its purpose. And what I mean by absent from its purpose, when we were talking about any of those things on that list, if it has a purpose that the Lord is using for his big picture, for his next step in your life, then that goal has a godly purpose. But if it's absent from its purpose, should it really be our goal? We should focus on what God has chosen for us, because again, it is better. So we're going to look at, in a second, some examples of this in scripture. But first we want to take a second and look at the biblical pattern so that you can be paying attention to this as we look at the scriptural references. So the biblical pattern is revelation, surrender, and then sending. So God reveals himself and his direction, right? And then we'll see in this, God tells them what to do. Sometimes you just, don't you wish he'd just be like, you know, and just write it out for you so that you could refer back to it about what I'm supposed to be doing. But he reveals himself in his direction. We respond with humility and willingness. And then God sends with clarity, authority, and presence. So clarity is a huge one. Because again, if I'm like, what does he want me to do? I don't know. We have to ask ourselves, are we asking him? Are we asking and are we giving a chance for him to respond where we're listening to his response? Because we want clarity. Sometimes you don't get all the clarity. You get a little bit, just enough for you to move forward, right? That's what we need. And he gives us the authority and the presence to be able to do that. So some of my examples we've got for biblical figures that have been commissioned by God. So we're going to take a second and we're going to talk about, because I'm using all this kind of Christianese, being commissioned or whatever, we're going to talk about some of these words to make sure we're all on the same page. So commissioned. So has anybody ever heard like the phrase when somebody's being commissioned to do a piece of artwork? I'm going to use that as an example because they're being commissioned to build a statue, do a piece of artwork. It's where somebody's been given an order for a product, an authorization to produce something. They're being commissioned to do something, right? To be to do a job. So in a biblical perspective, it's being given divine instruction by God and authority to fulfill a mission. That's the big part of this, is the authority to do that. So he will, I mean, he's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. If he's asking you to do it, he will equip you to do it, and he will give you the authority to do it. And you need to not talk yourself out of it before you've even started, right? You need to know that if he's doing that, he's doing it for a reason. So the first one we're going to look at is Moses. So I'm hoping that most people are familiar with Moses. And we're going to talk about the burning bush experience that Moses had. So we're in Exodus 3, 1 through 12. We're going to have on the screen just the end of that, but I'm gonna read it, the 3, 1 through 12. So one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before the Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." So first of all, I want to point out, Moses is just tending some sheep for his father-in-law in this, right? He's not even actively asking the Lord, "What do you have for me next?" Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you're not asking, and he's still telling you what's happening next. The important part is that Moses not only listened, but he allowed himself to suspend his disbelief at what he was seeing. He allowed himself to believe and know that this was the Lord. And the Lord is very specific about why he's there and what he's doing and what he expects Moses to do. Not like specific step by step, here's a manual for you to follow, but he's telling him that you're going to have to trust me, but I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid, because I'm going to be with you. So the application for this particular biblical figure being commissioned by God, the application for us in this is that our resolve isn't to be better, isn't to try to be something that we aren't. It's to be willing to go with God. When God is asking you to do something, it's a willingness to be obedient, even when you don't think you're the guy or the girl. Moses did not have a lot of ego in this. Who am I to do this? That was kind of a scary thing. The next one we're going to look at is in Isaiah. And so we've got Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, and this should all be on the screen, I believe. And I'm going to read this one to you guys as well. So just, again, just listen to this. "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to him with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for me?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." How powerful is it when you feel that you are not worthy, and then the Lord comes to you and he says, "I have something for you. I can redeem whatever it is in your life that you think makes you not able to do this with me, to be part of my plan." How amazing is that? And think about that filthy lips. And then you, when you're reading that, did anybody the first time you read that and you hear about the seraphim, which would be terrifying, I think, in some ways, you know, with the coal and the tongs coming up to his lips, and you're like, "Oh no." And then you see what that is. He cleansed him of these filthy lips that he was so concerned about, what he thought meant he couldn't be used. And so our application when we look at this is that we need to release what we think, the reason, the why, we think that we can't be used, and offer instead our obedience. If you say, "I can be used, Lord," and you say that this thing that is racking me inside and making me feel like I cannot be used and that I am not worthy of being used, if you say it, then it's true. You can redeem that. And it wasn't like, "Hey, you need to do this long, drawn-out thing for me to be able to use you." It was an instant. It was that coal touched his lips, and he was cleansed. And the Lord said, "Who should I send?" He's like, "Send me." How awesome would that be? How awesome would that be? I'm not saying it wouldn't be scary a little bit, but when you know the Lord is in it, it gives you a different kind of boldness, or at least it should. You should know that if the Lord is in it with you, that should give you the boldness to be like, "You know, I don't know how this is going to work, but I don't have to be the one that knows how this is going to work. The Lord does." Our next one we're going to look at is in Jeremiah 1 through 4, chapter 1, 4 through 10. For those of you, I don't think I mentioned this before, I'm using the NLT, so when you're reading along, it might be a little different than your version. And I'm going to paraphrase this one a little bit. This is a very well-known piece of scripture where it talks about the Lord saying that he knew him before he had been formed in his mother's womb. Right? So I just want to point out, if God knew him, Jeremiah, before he was formed in his mother's womb, it means he knew all of us as well. So he knew what he was getting into because he was doing the forming in the womb. He knew. And even though he's telling this to Jeremiah, Jeremiah still says, "I'm too young to speak for you, Lord." That's another thing. People think age affects what they can do for the Lord. It might affect what the Lord asks you to do. But if he asks you to do it, again, he knows full well who you are, what you can do, what he's made you to do. It doesn't mean that you're too young or too old if he's asked you to do it. And Jeremiah, again, he says, "I'm too young to do this, to speak for you." And God, and I'm going to paraphrase, says, "Nope, you're going to go wherever I send you, and don't be afraid because I'm going to be with you." Do we see that pattern? That the Lord doesn't say, "I'm going to ask you to do this thing, this kind of scary thing that you don't feel prepared for. Good luck with that. I'll see you later." And turn his, that's not how that, he is with you. If he is asking you to do something, he's not asking you to do it alone. He is with you every step of the way if he is asking you to do that. So when we look at this application for our own lives. We want to not disqualify ourselves before God has even finished speaking to us. You know, he starts to tell us something, you need to listen, you need to hear him out. One of the best pieces, and we're just going to look at this from a practical standpoint, one of the best pieces of job advice I ever got years and years ago when I was sending out resumes looking for a job. And I had a friend who was a recruiter, and I was looking at some great jobs, but I was like, I'm not even going to send my resume because I'm not qualified for this job. I don't have qualifications. And she said, you know, she goes, Gabe, I'm going to tell you something. You don't know what they are really looking for. So it's your job to send your resume, and it's their job to decide whether or not you are qualified for it. And it's so funny because that was wonderful advice, because I got into a job I had no background in, no experience in, and it was a wonderful job that in hindsight now was what ushered us into the opportunity for full-time ministry. And Pam is smiling because she knows exactly what job I'm talking about, because she was there too, and so was her husband, Jeremy. How funny is that? And that they're coming to our church now. How nuts is that? Okay? It is nuts. It is nuts. Because in a million years, I never would have gotten into that job. I had no construction experience. But that ended up being the job that put us in a financial position where we later could go into full-time ministry. And anybody who's been in full-time ministry knows you better have a financial plan before you are going into full-time ministry. So that's it. It's not up to us to decide what we are and are not qualified for. Our obedience is our resume to the Lord. And then he tells us. He tells us what he's going to have us do, what he's got in store for us, because he's thought it through. He's thought it through. All right, so we're going to go a little bit more Old Testament here. So we're going to go into Judges now. And if you haven't ever studied Judges before, Judges is a crazy book, crazy book. So we're going to be Judges 11 through 16, though this is kind of a well-known story when we're talking about Gideon. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." A couple of things about this little section of scripture. First of all, do you think that Gideon had this on his radar for his New Year's resolution? He says, I'm the least of my clan, and my clan is bottom of the pile. So he probably would have been like, New Year's resolution, I need to start working out, I need to lift some weights, get some muscle before I could be used like this for the Lord. And the Lord is like, no, I will be with you. That is all you need. There is no better strategy, weapon, anything than having the Lord with you. He is that. He is the bottom line on that. So our application for ourselves is we don't have to feel ready to take the next step. Because remember, this is Gideon. He's doing something like he's threshing this in the winepress because he's hiding it. He's not ready for battle. He's trying to hide it because they're afraid. They don't want this stuff taken from them. So you don't have to feel ready. You just have to be willing. And when the Lord tells you he's going to be with you, that should give you a confidence that you wouldn't have just when it was, again, relying on your own abilities. got just a couple more. We're going to go into some New Testament now. So we're going to go into John 21. So I'll give you guys a second to get there if you've got your Bible. This is a great place to have your Bible at church. Fantastic. And we're going to talk about Peter for a second. So John 21, verses 15 through 19. And I want to just let you guys remind you, this right here is after the risen Jesus appears to his disciples. So this is after Peter has denied the Lord three times. So get your head in that space. So when we're listening to this, you're in the right time frame. So again, 15 through 19. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Now this is heavier because this isn't a promise of a glorious victory that people would see. You know, this is an inner victory. Has anybody thought about, and I've heard teachings on and I have studied, the reason that Jesus asks him three times that redeems each of the three denials that Peter had? You know, I think there's nothing that they do with us or in the Word where they model what this looks like that is happenstance or coincidence or thought of lightly. It all is so meaningful. And so we have to think about, what does that model for us when we're making this holy resolve? We know Peter didn't give up. He didn't walk away from what his calling was, even knowing the kind of death that he might have. He didn't walk away. He still moved forward because Jesus was with him. So when we're looking at the application for our lives, what could that say to us? Could it say, don't build your year on regret? Build it on restoration and obedience. If you are going into a year and you are racked with regret for whatever you did not do or whatever you did not accomplish or however you think you failed, and you're going into a new year thinking that somehow I have to change all of this, you cannot do that on your own. You cannot. Jesus can redeem it. He has redeemed it. And he can give you that restoration to be able to move forward. To move forward and not build not only your year, but your life. How many people know someone who has had a fight with a family member, and then all of a sudden, they're never speaking again to each other? That is sad. That is sad. That is a sad thing to build your life on regret. You might... So many things that we do in our lives where we're like, man, I wish I had handled that better. But there's the other side of that. People, you need to be able and willing to forgive and seek that restoration. And then the person that has the regret, they're so racked by shame and guilt, they isolate themselves and they don't give the other person or other people the opportunity for that forgiveness and restoration because they feel that they're not worthy. And God wants us to be restored. He wants us. And what he asks us to do, a lot of times it's not easy, but it is worthy. It is worthy. It is righteous what he would ask us to do. And the last one we're going to talk about is Paul. This is a big one, right, guys? Saul, who becomes Paul. And we're in Acts for this one. And it's Acts 9, 1 through 19. It's such a good story. I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's the Bible, right? We got to read the Bible. This is Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So I'm just going to pause here. Obviously, at this point, remember when I said sometimes even if you aren't looking or asking, God chooses you anyway. Right here, Saul is definitely not asking the Lord, what do you want me to do next? He is doing his own thing. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on the mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And this is lowercase Lord. At this point, he does not know that this is Jesus. He does not know that this is God speaking to him. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." See, he's given clear instruction. He's telling him what to do next. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now." Who else wishes that the Lord would tell you some stuff, some really specific stuff like that? Yes, yes. "I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel." His chosen instrument. How big a deal is that? I want to be his chosen instrument. That's amazing. "And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." That part's a hard one, right? That part's the difficult part. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and he was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. I'm going to say that is like the most amazing chosen instrument. And then how much he's going to have to suffer for my name. That would be tough. We know, if you have been able to study the Bible, if you're newer and you haven't been able to do a lot of study to the Bible, Paul goes through some junk. A lot. But he doesn't stop. He carries through to the end, and he could not have done that in his own strength. That is only through Jesus. God can interrupt a direction and re-aim a life. That's a gigantic example of that. And I'm sure we all know people where we've seen that. I know somebody very near and dear to my heart who was on a path that I thought was going to be death, that was going to end in death, like literal death. And today, it's an entirely different story, and the Lord did that. 100%, and she knows the Lord did that. And that is a testimony that she can share because it was something that was beyond her ability in her own abilities, her own willpower, her own discipline. It was beyond her. And he did something miraculous. So what are obstacles to moving forward when God asks us to do something? Something big, something, anything. I've got a few up here on this graphic. In Gideon and Jeremiah's case, we could see how fear was playing a part in that. For Moses, it was an inadequacy. He didn't feel adequate to do it. For Peter, it was shame and unresolved failure. He hadn't resolved the fact that he had denied Jesus. But that I love you, I love you, I love you, that was a resolution for him and an ability to allow him to go forward. These last two, we see in the Bible a lot, but man, I'll tell you something, I was like control, wanting full clarity before obedience. I hate to say that, but that is me very much so. And that is something that I have holy resolve on, to be obedient even when I don't understand what's necessarily happening. And isolation, which is refusing community confirmation. And that's kind of what we were talking about before. When somebody is feeling something, but they're too embarrassed to include their friends and their church family or their pastor to talk to them about it, to ask them, you know, pray for me about this. Resolutions stall because they are relying on our willpower, but commissioning, remember the Lord who is giving us this mission and this authority, advances because we're relying on the Spirit, God's Spirit within us. And if God is giving us that authority, we can count on that. So we can resolve as we're going into this new year. We can resolve actually as we're going into later today and tomorrow. Don't wait till the new year to do this, to listen. You know, listen when you hear things from the Lord. Listen, stop and listen intently. Give it a beat because it's worth it. You don't want to rush that part. To submit in our obedience, to submit to what he is saying to us, and to take that step forward. So when we resolve, again, we're praying and we're listening. When we're saying yes to God as he's commissioning the next step, we're saying, I'm available. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to listen to what you say. I'm going to cooperate. Sometimes when we're praying for healing for somebody, one of the things I pray for is, Lord, I pray this person cooperates in their healing. Because sometimes the Lord might be telling you to rest, and if the person is not cooperating in their healing, it makes it more difficult. Cooperate with the Lord. And then move forward one God-directed step at a time. Don't try to jump over all of the things that seem like they might be inconvenient or difficult, because a lot of things are inconvenient or difficult. They're part of what prepares you for that end. So an example when we look at moving forward is this church. Do you guys know that on January 1st, this church turns 8 years old? And I will tell you that these things right here, Bob and I had to pray and listen and move forward in obedience, even though we did not know what was. We're like, are you sure? I don't know that we're the people to do this, Lord. And 8 years later, I think that's amazing. And in Scripture, 8 is a number that is associated with new beginnings, which I think kind of lines up nicely with the idea of a new year coming. New beginnings, like 7 days of creation and then rest. And then in that 8th day, you're in your start over cycle, right? You're in a new beginning. Circumcision happens on the 8th day as a sign of a covenant belonging and a picture of God marking his people to move into life with him and moving forward with his purposes. That's what it was used for at that time. So that number 8 is a good number for us right now as I'm thinking of moving into something new. I feel like the Lord has been stirring that in me and in Bob, and I heard Tom talk about it. I've heard a lot of you guys come up and say, gosh, I feel like the Lord is speaking to me some new things in this coming year, and I hate to break it to you guys, it's not going to be just a year. Like, whatever he's speaking to you, it's going to be bigger. It's going to be bigger than that. Like, at the end of the year, he's like, okay, that's done, and we're moving on to the next thing. It's all building onto something bigger. So it's not just another year for us. It's an invitation for us to ask, God, what are you beginning among us? What's a new beginning among us? What are you starting among us? What are you commissioning in us next? Like, what are you giving us the authority to do next in your name? And what is my place and what you're building here? That is an amazing thing to think about, that the Lord has put you in a place with a body of believers to be able to help support you in your calling, finding your calling and moving forward in that. whatever that is. For some people, it is outreaches. For some people, it is just digging deeper with the Lord because they are trying to help family and friends come to the Lord. God gives you a mission, and he gives you the resources to be able to be prepared for that. So as a church, as we're entering year 8, this beginning year, I don't want to settle for resolutions that fade with each passing moment. I'm going to do this. And then as I'm walking down the street, resolution is fading, 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 done. You know, that's how fast. But if it's a holy resolve with what he has for us individually and as a church, I want to pursue that path that God's uniquely designed for us and respond wholeheartedly to that invitation. Because if each of us had the exact same calling, we wouldn't be able to do much. We don't. That's the beauty of it. It all fits together, not only in our church, but in our spheres of influence, our jobs, our families. So what's the thing that we can do differently? We can just ditch the idea of being defined by a resolution that we don't keep and let God define it by a calling you pursue, something that we want to pursue. We let God make the decision, not us. And some things that we can do to help ourselves as we're seeking this from the Lord, so we can commit to praying. That could be something that you could commit to. And then you don't give up. Like, commit to praying 10 minutes for 14 days. Day 3, you forget to pray, and then you're done, right? Don't do that. Remember, there's nothing magical about the first day of the week. There's nothing magical about the first day of a year. You can start doing the right thing at any moment in time. Anytime the Lord comes to you, you can be like, you know what? Fresh start. We're doing it. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus. We can surrender the fears and excuses that we use to not move forward in the things that the Lord brings us. We can choose a step to serve, to reconcile with someone, to disciple someone, to share our faith, to pursue a training in something. We can take that next step. Ask the Lord what that step is, and we can ask for support, confirmation from a trusted pastor, believer, a friend within this church. You know, if there's something that the Lord's been speaking to and you're like, I don't know how that's going to work, get a prayer partner with you. Have somebody that maybe can have an opportunity to see something with fresh eyes where you're maybe trying to disqualify yourself, and maybe this person can help you through prayer. See, it's not like this person can hear things that you can't hear. The Holy Spirit talks to all of us. But sometimes if you're in a rut, you need somebody to kind of help you through that a little bit. So we're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to take communion. And when we take communion, I want you guys, when you're taking that, we're remembering what Jesus did for us, but then just ask him in your heart, Jesus, be working on my heart and revealing this to me, and be obedient to listening to what he says, to make that time to listen to what he says. So let's close in prayer real quick. Lord, we're just praying that you will, for each person in this room, each person listening, each person we interact with when we're talking about you, Lord, that you would help to reveal our calling. Just reveal our calling to us. What's this next assignment you want to step us into, commission us into? Lord, we ask that you would heal whatever needs to be healed in our hearts that keep us from moving forward, that keep us feeling like we have filthy lips, like we aren't worthy of whatever it is that you would like us to do. You are what makes us worthy, Lord. We ask that you would replace our fear with faith, that you would commission us into our next steps, and we ask that you would mark this year and every year for us with obedience to you, and not just intention, non-intention that just fades and doesn't get followed through with, but with obedience. So we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So for communion, my friends, you can come up, and we are going to be serving communion up here. We've got bread and gluten-free crackers. You can dip it in the wine and take it that way. If you would prefer to have juice or serve yourself or your family, we have a station at the back. But again, just be praying about that the Lord will just reveal to you and speak to you about what he has for you next. Amen.